Steve and Debbie back. Wow, how exciting that is. What a blessing and answer to prayer. Have you ever noticed that it's easier to be generous when your pocket's full of money? You ever notice that? Sometimes it's just when your account's full and it's, you know, you just, things are looking good. It's easier to be generous sometimes. How about this? Have you ever noticed that it's easier to comfort others if we feel like we're in a good place ourselves? We feel like we're doing really good, so I can reach out to somebody else. It's easier to serve sometimes when we perceive that all of our needs are met. Like, hey, I'm doing well, I can go beyond. And it's easier to encourage others when things in our own life are going well, to encourage them. And you know, that's a human tendency that we all have. I know I have that sometimes. And yet when you look at the scriptures, you don't really see that. And my message this morning is entitled, Unconditional Ministering. Because you see that for the Christian, we're not called to minister from our capacity, but from God's capacity. And our circumstance should not determine our engagement. Now stop and let that sink in for a minute. Our circumstance should not determine our engagement, nor our obedience. And I want to talk this morning about How do we unconditionally minister? In other words, we don't put parameters on it that God does not place. That we truly are vessels for His use and tools in His hand. And we are His hands and His feet. So I want to talk about this morning that idea. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father God, I thank You for this morning. I give You the glory and the praise. For God, You call us to a life that lifts us well beyond the mediocrity of humanity and calls us to live a life on a higher plane. God, You call us to live a life that is not based on circumstance, although we are aware of them, that our contentment is not based on our sufficiency and our excess, even though we are mindful of it, but dear God, that our sufficiency is in You. And I would pray You would help us just see that this morning and maybe, Lord, get a little bit of an idea of how we can be more like that, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 with me. I want to give you a simple example of this. A simple example. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is writing and he speaks of a group of people, group of churches. The churches are in Macedonia. Second Corinthians chapter 8. It says, verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." And he says, pay attention. Let me tell you a story. I'm going to tell you a story this morning about some churches. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy. You notice those contrasts? Great trial of their affliction and abundance of their joy. Those two don't go together normally. Affliction and joy, we don't put them together, humanly speaking. And yet here we see that they had great affliction and yet an abundance of their joy. And their deep poverty abounded. In other words, they were rich in poverty. Stop and think about that. The thing they had the most of was poverty. The thing that they were most wealthy with was poverty. Their personal bank account was full of poverty. And what did it say about that poverty? What did that poverty do? Unto the riches of their liberality. Out of their affliction was an abundance of joy. Out of their poverty was riches unto liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped. It's not like we expected. We expected them to give some. We knew they were poor. We knew they were going through hard times. We knew that they were having a tough time of it. Macedonian churches, that's a tough place. We thought, well, if they can give anything, that'd be great. I mean, any little token to help, any little bit counts. Paul says, And this they did, verse 5, not as we hoped. They exceeded it. But first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. He says, these people, he says, they were in great affliction, and yet they had an abundance of joy. They were in deep poverty that abounded, and yet they gave of the riches unto liberality, beyond all expectation. They had power that exceeded what we expected. Their hearts were fully committed to helping others in the midst of their own hardship. They said, please take our offering. It's like maybe Paul almost didn't even ask them because they're so poor. And Calvin said, hard, I don't want to impose on them because they're having a hard time. But these folks were deep in their faith. They said, ask us. Let us help. And it says here that they consecrated first and foremost themselves. Because then once you give yourself, then guess what? You're a steward of everything else. And Paul says they gave beyond anything we could imagine. You see, they ministered unconditionally. They did not let their circumstance determine their ministering. And I think that it is easy for us as Christians to sometimes let our circumstance determine our level of engagement. Our circumstance to determine our level of ministry. Our circumstance to determine our level of investment in others. Like somehow, if I'm having a hard time, I can't minister to anyone else. But that's not true. I don't have a lot of money, so I can't really give. That's not true. I don't have a lot of time. I can't serve. That's not true. That's not true. I'm going to say that one more time. That's not true. And the Apostle Paul is a great example of it. He wrote the book of 2 Timothy to Timothy as an encouragement. Timothy is this young pastor. He's there in Ephesus. It's written around 67 AD. He's in Roman prison, is he not, Brother Rick? Not house arrest probably, but actually imprisoned. He's not free to leave. He's not free to make any choices on his own. As a matter of fact, he knows he's going to die. If you read 2 Timothy, he's very, very clearly, he knows, this is it for me probably. And do you think he was in Mamertine prison? What do we think, Wendy? Yeah, probably so, huh? Been there in Rome. It's not a palatial place. It's not like a 5-star resort. It's a prison. He's in there. He's in a cell. He's regarded as an evildoer, according to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. So he's being called a criminal for serving Christ. And he anticipates his own death. And he writes this encouraging letter. It's written as a combat manual on spiritual warfare. Chapter 1 is the power of the gospel. Chapter 2 is the perseverance of the gospel. Chapter 3 is the protection of the gospel. And chapter 4 is the proclamation of the gospel. So Paul, in the midst of the worst situation you and I could imagine, in prison, no freedom, about to die, abandoned, left by many of his friends, called an evildoer. And if that was me, I think I would be doing this. Man, why me, Lord? What have I ever done to deserve even one? You know, what have I done? Well, this is not how my ministry is supposed to end up. In a Roman prison, I was going to go here and then go to Spain. And now I'm a prisoner. And all my work, all my missionary trips, the churches I've planted, all the friends that I have, all the things my life has been devoted to, all that I lost, and now here I am. That's probably where I would be. But that's not where Paul was. Paul said, I'm going to write Timothy a letter, and I'm going to encourage him. You see, Paul did not allow his circumstance in any way, shape, or form to change his investment in others. He was ministering unconditionally. And that's really what God calls us to be. And I want to just look at maybe, how did he do that? Well, look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. I was reminded as I was preparing this message of the different things that the source of our ministering, where it comes from, the fountainhead of our ministry. For example, we love because we were first loved as Christians. Because we were loved by God before we deserved it, so we love others.
The Bible says that we comfort others with the comfort with comfort wherewith we have been comforted with. So the comfort we give is not our comfort. It's the comfort that we have received from God, which is an unbounded supply. It says that we forgive as we have been forgiven. You get the idea of the theme here? The theme is not that we forgive to our capacity or that we give to our capacity or that we comfort to our capacity. We are simply a conduit through which the capacity of God Almighty Himself wants to flow. He wants to reach others through us. And we do not have the right, nor is it wise, nor is it fulfilling to place filters upon that flow. Conditions and little dams and little cofferdams and little diversion boxes and things like that. So that it comes in as this giant river and it comes out as a trickle. The Christian life, that's some of the most amazing things that we can see in our Christian walk is when God flows through us and uses us to touch other people's lives in ways that we could never have done on our own. If the only ministering we do is that which we do in our own power, there's no point to it. There's nothing supernatural about you and about me. But what happens when God flows through it? That's what happened with Paul. I wonder, how did Paul do that? How was his attitude different than mine? And maybe than yours? And 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, I think, is a key to this. It says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. He's mindful of the things he suffered. Nevertheless, or regardless of that, in spite of that, I am not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. I'm not feeling sorry. I'm not feeling bad. I'm not feeling like I wasted my life. He says this, for I know whom I have believed. And am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. You see, there are three things in that little passage I think are key for us. The first one there is Paul says, for I know whom I have believed. It doesn't say, I know what I believe. I know when I believed. I know how I believed. It says, I know whom I have believed. Paul says, I know Christ. I know Christ. You see, for us to minister for Christ, we have to know who he is. And to know Christ, we have to walk with him. And listen to him and obey him and have the mind of Christ and the heart of Christ and the compassion of Christ. When you read the Gospels, you see Christ. His ministering was unconditional. Many of the people that he helped offered nothing back to the kingdom of God. There was no advantage in it, no benefit that we could see in it, and yet he ministered. Paul said this in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. He says, that I may know him. He says, I've suffered the loss of all things. Why? That I may know him. I've given up everything else, a right to everything else, that I may know him. Folks, this really happens in our heart. This surrender happens on the inside. Am I willing to give up my dreams and my pursuits and my passions that I may know Christ? Is Christ preeminent in my life? Because if Christ is preeminent in my life, then I realize that God's calling on my life to minister comes from him, flows through me, and goes to someone else. I am but the nozzle that he uses to point it. I'm not the filter that's used to stop it. He says, that I may know him. I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know that power that raised Christ from the dead. That's a power. And he says, I want to have fellowship of his sufferings. I want to know the cost of ministry. And I want to be made conformable unto his death. I want to die to self and live to Christ. You see, Paul wanted, says, I know him. You see, there are men in this room that I've been friends with for decades now. And I know them. And I trust them completely. And I would leave my family in their care if I had to go do something. If I had to go away. Matter of fact, many times in my police career, I did have to leave for weeks on end. And I would call up one of these men that I knew, that I know still, that are out there in this room. And I would say, while I'm gone, would you please be on call for my wife if
something like the toilet breaks or the house catches on fire or the car breaks down.
And I could leave and go and focus on what I was doing away at the FBI Academy or at SWAT school or wherever that was, knowing that I had friends I could completely trust, that they would not take advantage, I could trust them. But that's nothing compared to the trust that we can have in Christ. Do we trust Him enough to follow Him, to obey Him, to believe Him? You see, Paul says, the reason that I can write an encouraging letter to Timothy, the reason that I cannot be all sulking in my own sorrow here in prison is because I'm about to, even though I'm about to die, the reason I can do that is because I know Jesus. I know His character. I know His pattern. I know His approach. I know His faithfulness. I know Him. Folks, unless we have an intimate knowledge of Christ as a Christian, we will never be effective in our ministry for Christ, because we don't trust Him, because we don't know Him enough. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11, turn there with me please, Ephesians 3:11. Paul's talking here, and he says in verse 11 and 12, he says, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, and God the Father had an eternal purpose in Christ Jesus, in whom, referring to Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence by faith, the faith of Him. You see, when we know Christ, and we understand that we have boldness and access and peace with God because of Him, we can let go of the fears that sometimes keep us from serving. We can let go of the things that would hold us back from putting it all on the altar, so to speak. You see, like the churches in Macedonia, we can minister out of the abundance of our poverty. And that's amazing. What God can do with what you will give is miraculous. It's miraculous if we'll let Him. It really is. So Paul says, I know Christ. Intimately, personally, I know Him. And He's worthy of all my trust. No matter my situation, because see what happens is, if I'm in a hard situation and I get called upon to help somebody else, if I know that I am there, but I'm walking there with my Savior, and even though it's a hard spot, it's okay, it doesn't determine my attitude or my condition spiritually, because Jesus said He would never leave me nor forsake me. I guarantee you this, if I'm walking with Christ, then the road is not as important as the company. And that's His whole point. He says, I know Jesus, and Jesus is with me in prison. He's right here. I'm no less His here than I was anywhere else. Just like when He was on that ship that was going to be shipwrecked, He said, and He tells all the crew, be of good cheer. He says, my God, whom I serve right now as a prisoner on this ship, has come to me and said, we'll be fine. You see, Paul didn't think he wasn't serving when he was a prisoner on a ship or a prisoner in a prison or being beaten or stoned or shipwrecked or left for dead or thrown in. It doesn't matter. You see, unconditional ministering. Most of what Paul did, he did in spite of hardship. We cannot let a perception of hardship in our life get in the way of serving God. The second thing we want to see here is, and I am persuaded that He's able, going back to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, He says, I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed. In other words, the deposit committed to Him, He will keep. Based upon Paul's experience with Christ, his knowledge of Jesus, he's fully convinced that the cause of Christ is worth committing something to. His life. He says, I've given my whole life to serving Christ. But you know what? It's been a right commitment. Have you ever made a bad investment? You ever bought a car that was a lemon? An appliance that didn't work like you thought it was going to work? My wife is teaching junior church, so I can tell this story. At one point in her life, she really wanted to have a juicer. You know what a juicer is? It's a machine that costs a lot of money that doesn't do anything. And we got a juicer. After I wore down. I finally said, fine, let's get a juicer. Can't wait. Get a juicer. We got a juicer. It was about the size of a small pickup. Sat on our counter, and it was like, wow. I hope that does more than just juice, because it looks like it should be able to do like six or seven things, you know. I was looking for the little sticker that said Ronco or Popeil on it or something like that. And so we started juicing, and what we found out was that it wasn't all it was cracked up to be. That everything that they said you could juice didn't. And once you juiced it, you know what? It just really didn't taste very good. Because you juice a bunch of stuff together, and then you drink, and it tasted like a shoe. And after a while, and it would clog up, and you'd have to clean it. And after a while, it's like, what do you think, hon? I asked her, what do you think? She goes, you were right. And like many things in all of our lives, the juicer went the way of the yard sale. Almost new, $5. Get it for $295 off, $5. Nearly never used juicer. You know, and Paul says, I don't have any regret because everything I've committed, my whole life I've committed to serving him, is a good commitment. It's a good investment. You see, folks, sometimes I think we hold back because we're not really sure if serving Christ is going to be worth it. Is it really going to be worth it? Oh, boy, we're mistaken if we believe that. We should not even be asking that question. Paul knew it was worth it. But he knew the power of Christ was able to keep and protect that which he committed. It wasn't wasted. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. He's getting ready to die. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. He does not say, I have kept the faith, and I'm hoping that there's going to be a crown there for me when I get there. I'm hoping that I get to see Jesus. I'm hoping this works out. I'm hoping this was a good thing. He says, I know Jesus, and he'll be there waiting. And everything that I have done for him will be there with him. I don't have to worry about that. You see, we worry about investing because we worry about the return on the investment. And we doubt the return on the investment because we doubt the thing we're investing in. Folks, if you walk with God, if you stay close with God, if you walk with Christ, if you know Christ intimately, and you realize, you'll become to realize that the investment in your Christian walk, in serving the Lord, is worth it. It is worth it. You get to heaven, and if you haven't done it, if it's not been done for God, it's not going to go there. It doesn't matter. Wood, hay, stubble, burn up. I mean, I think about it, what a bonfire. Now, what happens if instead of doing something for me, I do something for God? What happens if instead of spending on me, when God has called me to give, I spend on what he says? What happens if encouraging somebody else, even though I'm in a hard spot in my own life, I do that and I see God do miraculous things? You see, Paul says, I know the guy, the man I've committed to, and I know that what I've committed to him is there. Jesus said, blessed are ye, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. He says, you're blessed. He said, don't worry about that. Don't let circumstance rob you. He says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. How convinced are you and I that the cause of Christ is worthy of our total commitment? And that the result of that commitment, God will judge, as only he can. You see, Paul knew that. He says, being in prison is not bad. I'm right where God wants me. And while I'm here, I'm going to do exactly what God wants me to do. I'm going to write a letter to Timothy. And we get to read the letter that he wrote to Timothy in Ephesus from prison, in Mamertine prison, shortly before he died. And he's just encouraging. It's amazing. Unconditional ministering. And the third thing he says, I'm convinced that I know it's fully committed. He says, unto him against that day. Paul knew that there was going to come a time when this was all going to be done. See, people like to live like there's no end because we don't want to think about it. But folks, there is an end. There is a period at the end of your life and my life. And everything that we have done will then be counted up, so to speak. Not for the purposes of salvation. Salvation is in the Lord and the Lord alone. But for the Christian, God is paying attention to what we do. God is paying attention to our stewardship. He knew the things done for God would endure the transition from the old sin-filled world to Christ. Matthew 16, 27 says, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. I can't wait for that. And then he shall reward every man according to his deeds, to his works. Christ is coming back with his reward. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. But without faith it is impossible to please him, Hebrews 11, 6. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You see, Christ is coming back, and he's coming back with his reward. He is. Don't think that's not true. We're not saved by works, but God is a faithful judge, a righteous judge. And the things done for him will last. And the things not done for him won't. That's just the reality. And we see in the scripture where there's these people say, well, we did this and we did that, we did this and we did that in your name. He says, depart from me, I never knew you. You see, they never actually knew Christ, and Christ never actually knew them. Which goes back to the first point, an intimate knowledge of Christ, followed by a complete faith and confidence in God's calling in our lives. Thirdly, with a realization that there is an end to this process, and that God, what we do for the Lord will stand. See, Paul knew that. So he knew being in prison wasn't a waste of time. Being in shipwreck wasn't a waste of time. Being in prison was no reason not to write the letter that the Holy Spirit laid upon his heart to write. And yet I think of how many times I have allowed my circumstance, my whatever it is, to keep me from doing what God would have me to do. We shouldn't let that happen. So how did Paul encourage Timothy in the face of impending death? How did the churches in Macedonia give with amazing generosity out of the depths of their poverty? They knew Christ. They trusted him completely. And folks, if you're here this morning and you're a Christian and you really don't know the Savior well, I invite you to know him well. I invite you to spend time in his word, to study the Gospels and see the heart of Jesus. See God in flesh. See how he ministered, see how he taught, see how he cared, see how he loved, and have the mind of Christ. I encourage you to realize that it's worth it. That everything that being a Christian is called to be is worth it. You will find out someday that it's all worth it. Make sure that you understand that which you've committed is committed to a good spot. And don't hold back. Don't resist. And thirdly, don't forget that your true citizenship and my true citizenship is in heaven. That even though we're on this earth, that everything that we're doing on this earth has a heavenly purpose. We are spiritual beings with a physical body as Christians. And if you're here this morning and you say, well, I don't get this. I understand. But the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And Christ came to this earth in the flesh. And he went to the cross after living a sinless life. And he died on that cross for each and every one of us. If that was all we knew about him, that would be enough. But we know so much more. And he rose again from the dead the third day by the power of God.
And he paid the price for your sin and for mine. And he invites us to come to the Father through him. And have the relationship that was destroyed at the sin in the Garden of Eden restored as we were made alive in the Holy Spirit. What a beautiful invitation. If you don't know Christ, I cannot explain to you sufficiently what you're missing. But I can tell you this, that if you don't know Christ, the Holy Spirit is calling to you right now to know him and to take a step of faith to say, I am a sinner. I have transgressed God's laws and I need a Savior. And the opportunity to accept Christ is here this morning. And if you're a Christian and you have been walking in a path where you think that your ministering is yours to decide, you need to change that standard. Nothing that we have is ours. It all belongs to the Master. We are bought with a price. And if he says give, we give. And we're thankful for the opportunity. If he says serve, we serve. And we're privileged to be called to serve. Because we know whom we have believed. And are fully convinced, persuaded that he is able to keep that which we have committed unto him against that day, and there is that day coming. You see, service and ministry flow out of a life that is anchored and grounded in Christ. And God gave us great helps to help us be anchored. You see, it's hard to minister when we're unhealthy ourselves. But God gave us his Son. God gave us the Holy Spirit. God gave us the Word of God itself. God gave us the New Testament church. God gave us Christian friends and the fellowship of the saints. He gave us all those things to anchor us, give us stability as a platform from which we might reach out and serve him mightily. Let's not limit our ministering by our own conditions, but let's let go. Just kind of let go of it and say, Lord, here am I, send me. Use me in whatever way you want, God. And I will realize that my circumstance does not determine my capacity for you, because my capacity is actually simply as a conduit, not as a source. That you are the source, not me. Amen? We can do so much for the Lord as God calls us and allows us, but we have to let go of our conditions. We can't have a contract with God that has conditions and provisions. Jesus said that when we are connected with him, he talks about being the vine and we're the branches, and he says, and when we're connected to him, if we abide in him, we can bear much fruit. But he also said this, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Folks, I don't know about you, although I think I do. I think I know most of you really well. I think that we want to see God do great things. And we want to be part of that. And see people come to know Christ, and people get anchored in their Christian walk, and people grow, and people minister and serve and become a compelling tool in the hand of a mighty God, each and every one of us. That's my prayer this morning. That's my hope, that we will not let our ministering, our service, our engagement be conditional. Unconditional ministers. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I want to thank you this morning for your Son, Jesus Christ. God, I pray that this morning in my heart and in my life that you would clear away the barriers. God, that you would clear away the obstacles and the filters and the conditions that are so easy to put there and that are put there and then oftentimes called being prudent and smart and reasonable, dear God. Help me to just kind of realize that I can trust you with all of that. And dear God, I pray that you would help me to know your Son even better. That I would be completely convinced in every way, shape, and form that that which I have committed and that which each one of us here has committed is fully safe in your trust, that it will be worth it all, even as it is right now. And God, that we will remember that this world is going to pass away. There's going to come a time when we have eternity as our habitation. And God, I just thank you and praise you that, Lord, there is an opportunity at the end to see the fruit of service to you. I give you the glory and the praise now in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand together. Turn to 533. 533.